We are Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, 1. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Revelation 21:1. Prior to our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit, the absolute side of our spiritual life, and then we will continue to work on the relative side of our spiritual life, which is the growth up that ladder to adulthood. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of studying your word and gathering here together to do so. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, move us forward in your plan for our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So we were in right near the end of our study of heaven because the passage called for that. We noted there's three heavens. The first heaven's the atmosphere, the second heaven's the universe, and the third heaven is language of accommodation outside the universe. That's said to be the throne room of God. But of course, God is omnipresent, so he's everywhere. But this is language of accommodation for us humans to understand that. And we left off with point 7 on page 300, which is human good. Absolutely no human good will be allowed into the new universe, or the new heaven, rather, the new earth. We noted that the term new heaven stands for the first heaven and the second heaven. The third heaven is not going to be renovated. The first heaven and the second heaven will be totally obliterated because it's been infected with sin, which includes human good and includes angelic good. And these things, of course, will all be destroyed because God is absolute perfection. He cannot accept anything less than perfection. Can't. That's part of his 10 attributes, and that deals with his holiness, which has two components, his righteousness and his justice. So he cannot accept anything that is less than perfection. And of course, that's how we were saved. We receive his righteousness at the point of salvation. That's why we're acceptable, not because we're good or we did this or took a challenge coin and challenged somebody to do that or change your lifestyle. That's all irrelevant. It's all human good. And then part two, when you accumulate Bible doctrine into your soul, that's perfection. It's the word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what Christ said. And the commandments, of course, are not burdensome. It's simply the mind of Christ. So he accepts that because it's perfection. So every scrape of Bible doctrine you put into your soul is perfection, acceptable, and rewardable. But all the other stuff, no, that's all got to be destroyed. The new heavens, the new universe will have none of that nonsense. No old sin nature, no death, no human good. We studied the sin, the death stuff already, thrown in the lake of fire, but the human good will not be allowed either. That's why it all has to be burned up. And the similar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, wood, hay, and stubble, that's human good that believers accumulate. That's all going to be destroyed. And that will be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ for each of the categories of believers. They go into this new heaven and the new earth and the new and the third heaven itself. So that's what that means. Point 7 talks about that. It's all destroyed. And you can read that for yourself. And we've got 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, which we looked at in brief, but we'll do it again. It says, for no man, and that's oidos, which means no one, nothing, not just a man, but nothing, no thing created, no human, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't get saved any other way. And as a believer, when you are saved, that's your foundation. The unbeliever rejects that foundation, and so they reject divine good, so they're going to build their house on human good. And that foundation will not last. It will be destroyed. Other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then it says, now if any man, and that's the believer on positive volition, builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones. And then it's got, I put the word or because it's an ellipsis. Should have been included. They should have had an or there. But sometimes when a sentence doesn't include a word, it means it's stronger. For example, if your parents would tell you, Johnny, go to the store, and you hear that, okay. But if you hear Johnny, store, so you left out a lot of words. Which is stronger? The second one. So you got to kind of add in the words yourself. So we should add here for clarity the word or. So it should be, now if any man, this is a believer, builds on the foundation, because they're a believer, they got the foundation of Jesus Christ as their Savior, with gold, silver, precious stones. These are valuable things. In those days, they were valuable. Today, they're valuable. I think gold is $4,000 an ounce now. Silver's what, around $50. Precious stones, take your pick. But these always have had intrinsic value in the ancient world and today, and people will kill over them. So this stands for things that are good. And so you're going to build on your foundation good things. And this is divine good, obviously. And then it's got the alternative, or wood, hay, and straw. Wood, hay, and straw, they're not really valuable stuff. Hay and straw, wood, compared to gold, silver, and precious stones, no, they're not valuable. And of course, they're also very combustible. You light a match and that stuff will go up. Gold, silver, precious stones, they're not going to go up that quickly. They'll melt, change form, depends on the heat. But the analogy is very clear that these things are burned up very quickly. And then it says you're going to build, you're going to do one or the other. As a believer, because you got the foundation stone, you're going to build your house, as it were, an analogy to reaching spiritual maturity, on one or the other. You're going to create divine good, which is denominated by these good things, gold, silver, precious stones, or you're going to create human good, which is wood, hay, and straw, or stubble. And that's your choice, because we have that edification complex of the soul, which also talks about building things. That's one of the doctrines in your book. So you're going to build something, one way or the other. All humans are going to do this, as all human believers are going to do this in your mortal body. So one's rewardable, and obviously one is not going to be rewardable. And then it says, each man's work will become evident. And that's phaneros, which means apparent or manifested. You can't hide anything from God. God knows the beginning from the end. God is not just outside of time. He is time. He's always known where you're going to end up. Never was a time when he didn't know where you're going to end up. You just don't know. But it will become evident to you on that day. It says, for the day will show it. This is the judgment seat of Christ. There will come a day, the judgment seat of Christ, where you're going to have to give an account for what you did. Did you build gold, silver, precious stones, or did you build wood, hay, and stubble? Because it is to be revealed with fire. So the fire here, of course, like many things, fire is a purifier. And in fact, when you have gold coins, you have gold ore, you put it through fire, and the gold comes out, and the other stuff is discarded. Lots of things are purified by fire. And that's why we have this as an analogy here. The fire is going to test it. And the fire itself will test. And that's dokimatsu, which means to test or to examine. All your stuff is going to be examined very closely. What did you do with the time that God gave you? And what's it going to examine? The quality of each man's work. You got to do this. Now, to be saved, yes, 5 seconds, you're saved. This requires effort on your part. God gives you all the tools to do it. But you've got to get that shovel and pickaxe, and you've got to dig that hole. You've got to do it. So you're going to do one or the other. There's no neutral. A lot of people, I'll just be neutral. There's no neutral. You're either for us or you're against us, as we say in West Virginia. Yeah, you're either for God or you're against God. There's no neutral. And so you're either here in the cosmos or you're here with God, the Holy Spirit, filling the Holy Spirit, and you're moving forward. In fact, we're going to put an S here. Filling the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I put a T there just to indicate that that's time. This is eternity. Can't get out of that. And so you're going to do one or the other, and it will be examined. You will have to give an account. There's no, there's no neutrality. You're either with God or you're against God. And of course, we study the doctrine of reversionism. The Bible has a lot of very strong language for believers that are reversionistic. And everybody in this room and everybody on Zoom, you are a candidate for reversionism because you know something now. Many of us, myself included, when I started learning Bible doctrine, I didn't know anything. Absolutely nothing. I was not a candidate for reversionism. But I'm still accountable. But you, of course, are accountable at a much higher degree, because now that you have tasted grace and you're saved, well, what are you going to do with it? And so this envisions a believer, two categories of believers, the loser believer and the winner believer. Now, you can't lose your salvation. We just use that as language so we can distinguish between the believer that did what God told them to do and the one that didn't. So we'll continue with the passage here. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, and that word is ergon, here it means your production. Usually when you see the word ergon, it stands for good works. And so the good works are going to be divine good or human good. Human good's on the side of wood, hay, and stubble. Divine good's on the side of the precious stuff. Which he has built on it remains. The word meno means to have and to hold. Nothing can shake it. It remains. So what's going to remain? The fire is going to determine what remains. He will receive a reward, misthos, which means dues paid for work. Well, yeah, it's work. You're going to get paid. It's not a government shutdown. You're going to get paid in eternity. Now, you do get paid in time. Remember our diagram. You have three categories of blessings that God has put in an escrow account. And in the fourth edition, we're going to have this drawn out in a nice diagram. So just to refresh ourselves, we're getting dues paid. So you've got this account, and you've got two categories, eternal dues, which are going to be paid, and then time. And time is subdivided. So you've got spiritual blessings here and physical blessings here. The spiritual blessings, of course, are called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And these are the problem-solving devices, basically. A relaxed mental attitude, grace orientation to life. I love God. Well, that's a big one, because you can't love God unless you love your fellow man. That's impersonal love, where you don't respond in kind. They hate you, you don't hate back. If they gossip about you, you don't gossip back. It's called turning the other cheek. So you have all the problem-solving devices, and you've used them, and therefore you have a personal sense of destiny. You're occupied with Christ. You share the happiness of God. I'm checking off some of the problem-solving devices. And that gives you the spiritual capacity to enjoy this stuff. The physical blessings, of course. If I sit around a piece of paper, I know I could list all mine. You know? Health, money, approbation from other humans. Whatever it is. For you lawyers, maybe publication somewhere. Good job. Good friends, whatever it is. Nice hobbies. People like hobbies, different hobbies. But see, as we indicated, if you don't have spiritual blessings, you can't enjoy the physical blessings, even if God gives them to you. And God, in many cases, has a great sense of humor. He'll give believers wonderful blessings, physical blessings. And you might look around and see some of these people. You say, well, I know that person doesn't study Bible doctrine at all. Not judging, just assessing. How they have all these physical blessings? Well, they can't enjoy them. They can't, because they have no capacity. Without capacity, you can't enjoy anything. You're just a miserable, dried-up prune. But if you have capacity, which is spiritual blessings, you don't even need the physical blessings. As Paul said, I've learned. Ah, I've learned. I've learned how to be happy, whether I have a lot or have a little. Doesn't matter to me. God's the assignment officer. You know, he's provided these things for me, or he doesn't. There's a reason for it. So he has the capacity. He enjoys whatever he's got. A bowl of beans. And beans are actually good for you in protein. Or a filet mignon steak somewhere. So that's the key thing. So the dues paid. Well, in time, as you start to learn Bible doctrine, you're getting paid right now. You're getting paid in time with these things. But here, this passage talks about the eternal blessings beyond your imagination. Absolutely beyond anybody's imagination. And if you look up the Doctrine of Rewards in your book, you'll see that wonderful passage where it says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the brain of any human what God has prepared for those that love him. Ah, see, there's the key thing. For those that love him. If you love God, you're up here. Now, everybody, if I ask any Christian on the street, do you love God, what's there going to be the answer? Yes. They don't love God. Can't love what you don't know. They have created their own God. And therefore, they put their own God created here, and then they have their own criteria about how they're going to serve God. And it's always wrapped up in human good. Always wrapped up in human. They don't know who God is. They have no idea. The holiness of God? Don't know. They think he's like Santa Claus, as I've said many times. You know, and he's not going to give me a piece of coal. He's going to bless me. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. Well, it's idolatry, basically, because you're not worshiping the God of truth, the God of the Bible. And God reveals himself to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, even though we haven't seen him. Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 8. Wonderful verse written by Peter. And Peter is a great example to all of us. Man, he was a knucklehead when he was when the Lord was on the earth. But he got to that point of spiritual maturity. 1 Peter chapter 8, just back up from Revelation, not too far. It's a hoot and a holler. It's not even a hoot and a holler, it's probably just a hoot. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. So if you're in Revelation, last book of the Bible, just go back about 30 pages. And you're going to see 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Well, we'll go to verse 7 because it kind of matches with the context here. Well, let's go to verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. That's us. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. These are testings. And that refers us to the diagram behind me on the board, the eight R's. Yes, you're going to have testings because when you start taking in Bible doctrine, God's going to test it. You get to the first grade level, you get a test for kindergartners. When you get to the sixth grade level, you get a test for second graders. He never gives you a test beyond your capability. If you don't have the Bible doctrine retained in your soul, you're not going to be tested on it. And the test is always far below where you should be able to pass it. Because if you don't have the test, you will not advance to the next level. So testings are necessary, and that's what Peter's saying. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So if you're smart, you're rejoicing with the testings, whatever they are. They could be financial. They could be health-wise. They could be loss of a loved one. They could be loss of friends or spouses or whatever. Whatever the test is, a smart believer rejoices because they know this test has a purpose. It's not random. There is no randomness for the believer. There's no such thing as luck for a born-again believer. Impossible. It's all there. Then verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, see, there it is, the proof of your faith. That's pistis, which means the proof of the Bible doctrine that you have in you, that you put in you, being more precious than gold. Bible doctrine is more precious than gold. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15, they expand on that, gold, silver, precious stones, but the same concept. It's absolutely precious. If someone says, I'm going to give you a gold coin, 1 ounce, or a piece of wood, let me think about that. I'll take the gold coin, 1 ounce. Thank you very much. You can have the wood, and I'll maybe use that to stir a can of paint, but that's about it. In fact, you can get a free stick of wood at HEB or at Home Depot. They don't charge you. About the only thing they don't charge you for is to go get some paint. It's worthless. So it's more precious than gold. More precious. That's your Bible doctrine. Why is it more precious? Because it gives you this and it gives you that. Eternal rewards. It's fantastically precious, which is perishable. And he says even gold's perishable. Of course, gold doesn't tarnish. It doesn't rust. Rust, but it is perishable, even though tested by fire. Now, that's your Bible doctrine. It's going to be tested by fire. Parallel concept by which Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, testing by fire. That's just tested. Your Bible doctrine will be tested. You have the Bible doctrine? Great. I'm going to give you a test to see if you can apply it to reality. So if I ask you, give me a good test that occurred to the disciples, everybody would say, oh, I know that one. That's easy. They're in the boat. Jesus is asleep. They just saw him heal thousands of people. They're holding baskets of leftover food, which was a miracle. Storm comes up. That's a test. Storm would be a test. Physical, fear, whatever it is, I could die. Oh, well, okay, I'm going to pass that test. I'll simply have a relaxed mental attitude. The Son of God's in the boat with me. Boat's not going to capsize. Is that what they did? No, they flunked the test. But don't laugh too hard, because we flunk tests all the time. We don't want to call the kettle black. Of course we flunk tests. We're humans. But the key to success is you get up and you keep moving, and you'll get a retest. More precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, which may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This refers to the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to be revealed to you when you are caught up in the rapture, if it's our generation, or when the rapture occurs, you'll get your resurrection body as a church age believer. And it's going to be revealed, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15 says, it'll be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. What did you do? So, result in praise and glory. This is how you praise God. God wants to give you this stuff. That's how you glorify God. A lot of people say, well, I'm too humble to do that. Aw, shucks. That's stupidity. That's not humility. That's how you glorify God in time and in eternity. He's glorified by giving you that stuff. Does a parent want to give their kids good stuff when they do good things? Of course they do. They're glorified. The family name is glorified. If you do bad things, the family name is not glorified. And you're the skeleton in the closet. You don't want to be the skeleton in God's closet. You want to be the one that got the crowns and the uniform of translucent essence across your resurrection body. These are language of accommodation for the various rewards. And praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, and though you have not seen him, we haven't seen Jesus. None of us have. Last person that saw a Christophany, that's the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, was John the Apostle on the island of Patmos. Because when the canon of Scripture was closed out, all that temporary stuff's gone. And Peter, of course, recognized that. He saw him. But he's talking to people that never saw him, and he knew they never would. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So how do you love him? Well, you learn about him. How do you learn about him? That's Peter's job. He's teaching Bible doctrine. That's Paul's job. That's Timothy's job. That's all the other Apollos. All Titus, lots of them that we have identified in the first century. And there's been Bible teachers on down through the ages, because if anybody wants to learn about God, God has to give them a Bible teacher that's prepared. Otherwise, he's not fair. And that's blasphemy. You say, why aren't there many Bible teachers? Because there's not many people that want to know. Supply and demand. So that's basically it. And we don't see him. And then you got verse 9, obtaining at the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. These people are already saved. Remember, the word soto means to deliver from point A to point B. He's writing to people that are believers already. This is not a salvation passage that you got to do all this stuff in order to get saved. No, you don't. You believe in Christ and you're saved. So according to the outcome of your faith, the outcome of your faith, this is Bible doctrine. Remember, faith has... the word pistis has four different meanings, depends on the context. This is not salvation faith. This is the faith of Bible doctrine, which means the body of information that is believed. That's the Bible doctrine in your soul. And then the salvation of your souls, the deliverance of your souls from point A to point B. So what's point A? Baby. What's point B? Adult. Your soul is going to be delivered from a baby to an adult. And you will have these rewards, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable. He's not talking about salvation. It's not a salvation passage. Though you do not see him, he's writing to believers. So every time you see the word salvation, most people say, oh, ding, 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 ding. That's salvation from an unbeliever to a believer. No, it's not. It's deliverance from point A to point B. So sometimes you're correct when you go ding, 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 ding. You know? Salvation, what must I do to be saved? As the Roman asked Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was asking about salvation, unbeliever to believer. But many passages talk about the deliverance of your soul from a baby because your soul is what's saved, not your body, to a mature believer. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15, we cut off at part, if any man's right in the middle of it, if any man's, this is a believer, if any man's work, production, which he has built on it, that's the foundation of Christ, he receive a reward. That's dues for dues paid for work. Well, that's your work. This is you as a believer. You're going to get paid. But see, this payment here, that's the big payment. This stuff's chicken feed. This is nothing. None of these blessings go into eternity with you. It's this. Now, you'll have the memory of them, of course, but the eternal blessings, that's forever and ever and ever. The fish in the dish is here. This is the pie in the sky. The pie in the sky is much better than the fish in the dish. The pie in the sky is beyond our comprehension. And that's for all eternity. So if you just do a thought experiment with me and put a point here, right now, that's you. Draw a little line and then put another point. That's you dead. Little thing here. In your resurrection body, from the point that you died, that line keeps going forever. Where do you want to devote your attention in this little time thing called mortal body? Want to devote it to the things in the mortal body? Or you want to devote it to the things that line goes on forever? That's not a hard math problem. If you can look beyond things, laser beam your brain into eternity and stop worrying about today. As the Bible says many times, don't worry about the evil of today. It's going to be here tomorrow and the next day. Your main goal is to focus like a laser beam on eternity. And what are you supposed to do? Well, that's what you're supposed to do, because you will have to give an account. All of us will. And then he says, receive the reward, dues for paid work. That's the word misthos. If any man's, this is the believer, on negative volition, however, if any man's work is burned up, and that's kata kaio. Kata means according to a norm or standard. It's a compound word, to consume by fire. All your human good will be consumed by fire. Your human good that you built on the foundation was wood, hay, and stubble. And zoom, that's all gone, burned up, because God will not allow human good into heaven. Christ didn't die on the cross for your human good to blot that out. Has to be dealt with. It will be dealt with. In fact, we are being prepared, the church age believers, for the second coming, because we will be the bride of Christ at the second coming. Other dispensations are not the bride of Christ. They're going to be the friends of the bridegroom and the friends of the groom, but they're not the bride of Christ. At a wedding, all the girls want to be the bride that are there, unless if they're normal girls. As we got a lot of abnormal females running around these days, as with males, a lot of abnormal people. I'm not picking on the ladies, because there's a lot of whack jobs in our country today, unbelievers and believers. But normal people, that's why we use it now. We're going to be the bride. That's a special relationship. Why? Because we're royal family. Why? Union with Christ. We have 9 things that put us into a special relationship with Christ, called union with Christ. That occurs at the moment of salvation. So, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Yeah, that's the sustained damage, to forfeit. You're forfeiting. That's a nice word for Z-E-M-I-O-O. You get 2 O's, uh-oh. You're going to suffer loss, but I like the translation, you see it in the purple there? Forfeit. You forfeit it, which means I was in the game, but I forfeited. I had the rewards, because God put these into your account in eternity past, but you ain't getting them. You forfeited it. You didn't fulfill the conditions of the escrow. You didn't do what the commander-in-chief told you to do. Build on your foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, faith, as we just did in 1 Peter, Bible doctrine. It's more precious than anything you can imagine. You didn't do it. You forfeited all the rewards for eternity. So you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Several passages use that word, ashamed. And if you're in the mortal body right now, you're accursed until Christ comes back, because you're dead weight. You're antichrist. That's some of the terms that are used for born-again believers, antichrist. They're against Bible doctrine, because they're sucked into the cosmic system. They buy into the lie. They don't want Bible doctrine. But see, they're in the family. They're saved. But in eternity, they're going to be at the bottom of a very flat pyramid. But they're ashamed. Their ashamedness will not go on forever. It'll be temporary. And they'll rejoice in grace, and they will have their place in eternity. They will not have these rewards. Now, they'll have a resurrection body. They'll have the basic stuff, but they won't have anything beyond that. That's the vast majority of born-again believers in all dispensations. If you've been with this ministry for a while, you'll discover both Old Testament and New Testament, man, the vast majority of believers, they're losers. Absolute dead weight. And yet God is very patient with them. And of course, Leviticus chapter 26 for the Old Testament believers, you know, he turns up the testing to get them to come back to Bible doctrine. But we have the sin unto death concept. We have reversionism. They'll be saved, but that's it. And they will not have these rewards at all. So we finish the passage. He will suffer loss. You're forfeiting all these things. But he himself will be saved. Now, sozo here means to deliver, and you are saved. This is a salvation issue. You're already saved, and you'll be delivered into heaven with your resurrection body, obviously. You'll be led into heaven. You'll be delivered into heaven, and you'll be delivered into the new heavens and the new universe and the third heaven. Yet so as through fire. Yeah, yet so as through fire indicates that you just got in without anything else. All your production was destroyed. And there's many born-again believers that actually think that the things that they're doing, that they're going to be reward buku. That's a word that means a lot. They're counting the rewards already. Well, Lord, didn't I do this? Remember we read that passage. Lord, didn't I do miracles in your name? And didn't I cast out demons? That shows the extreme height of things that they did. And for these are unbelievers, actually, in that passage, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. So same with the believer. Well, Lord, didn't I go to church every day? Yeah, what was the church? It was a baby church. They taught you nothing. Well, didn't I make sandwiches for people? Didn't I go to the soup kitchens? Didn't I, do this and do that and try to save the planet and put solar panels on my roof? And didn't I do all these things? Meaningless. Absolutely. You didn't do what I told you to do. Now, if you want to do solar panels, that's fine. I'm just throwing that out there because people think they're saving the planet. But if you want to cheapen the electrical bill, maybe you find it's a good idea, do what you want to do. I think they're ugly as hell, and I'd never put one on my house. I'd rather pay the extra electrical bill. But you do you. So, just an analogy. But see, their whole time, they're just so concerned with the planet. I got to save the planet. Where's that thought come from? It's a time stealer. Satan is a time stealer. He has stolen your time, and you've involved yourself with stuff that means nothing. The planet was here before you got here. It's here now. I guarantee you it will be here when you're dead. Because God tells you when the planet will be destroyed. And that's Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And until he destroys it, it ain't going to be destroyed. Now you can, maybe the air is not as good as to breathe in some of these third world countries. They just dump all their crap out in the roads. I got all that. But the point is, use your time wisely. Because there's not a lot of time on the game clock. I know half our audience here is very young, and half is, we're a little bit further down the railroad track. Yeah. So, young people, they don't believe it. I didn't believe it when I was young. Oh, I'll never get old. Okay. But see, you're smart if you're young, because you're doing it now. You're smart like David. David was a very young boy when he started getting hot for Bible doctrine. So God has a special thing for you. Your story is going to be very fascinating at the judgment seat of Christ, because you might at some point just stop and get the living snot beat out of you, called the doctrine of reversionism, divine discipline, and then you go back. What a wonderful testimony. I was hot for Bible doctrine. I stopped. I got my ass kicked, and I came back. Well, that's the story of King Solomon. That's the story of King David. You don't want to be the story of King Saul. He also was hot for Bible doctrine as a young man, the first king of the Hebrews. But his story was, I was hot for Bible doctrine, I did great, I moved up this ladder, I stopped, I died the sin unto death. He crashed and burned. He never came back. So it's very interesting, all things being equal, I won't be around to see how your life turns out. But you know, it'll turn out one way or the other. So why not recall these things when you need to? So before we break for this morning, and we will get back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, let's do a memory test of the eight R's. We developed this mathematical problem. As Einstein once said, God's a mathematician. And you can reduce a lot of these things to diagrams, as we've done here, which is very helpful, because you can picture it, you can visualize these things. Well, the eight R's, it's a little hard at first, but they're in tandems. As you see on the board behind me, there's six of them. There's three tandems. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, and eight R's. Okay, for the first tandem is your entrance point. The unbeliever's not here. This is for believers. So this is why. The entrance point has two R's in tandem together because they come together. One is regeneration. You are born again. That's an easy one, right? Yeah, we're born again. What's the other R? The righteousness of God is imputed to you at that moment. Now, of course, 39 other things are also imputed to you, but you got to have the righteousness of God or you're not getting in the family. Remember Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was credited to him account, his account for righteousness. That's the key element. Sin is not an issue. You don't get saved by giving up sin. Boom, that's the first tandem. The vast majority of believers, that's it for them. That's as far as they ever go. They never go to the next tandem. They don't. What's the next tandem? The next tandem. The next one is reception. What's reception? Well, this is the believer. This is your volition. This is your positive here, negative here. You're a born-again believer. Little signals are going up. I want to know about my Creator. Those are the signals. God has to give you a pastor teacher because you're not going past this without a pastor teacher. The reason you got here is somebody gave you the gospel. And so you send up those signals, he'll give you a pastor teacher. And so that's reception. That's this R. I want it. You might just put a little car battery up here if you want with a P. I want it. And then what's the first thing you've got to learn at that point? Rebound. That's why we put them together. Because rebound is the key for your spiritual life. This is a supernatural way of life. Unbelievers cannot do this. Unbelievers can be good, kind, thrifty, but they can't be filled with God the Holy Spirit. There's only one way to do it. Rebound. So this person is reception and rebound. Reception and rebound. They want to learn, want to learn, want to learn. The next tandem is repetition. You learn by repetition and retention. You don't hear it once. That's why you hear me a lot of times say stuff. And then, of course, the key is go home and try to tell somebody about, pick one of the doctrines. You'll discover how much you have retained. And there's a direct correlation between repetition and retention. You're not going to hear it one time and retain it. You got to hear it over and over and over again before it becomes a part of your soul, your essence. And you're putting it into your soul. You're doing it. See, this is the works. This is the dues paid. I'm doing it. That's the next tandem. And of course, now you've got it retained. Oh, here comes the test. Really? Big boy, you've got that doctor retained? Let's see if you can apply it to life. Let me drop a little test on you. That's God speaking. See what you do. Do you immediately, boom, bam, on the cosmic system? Or do you say, I got this. I'm going to apply the Bible doctrine I retained to the test. And that's the next tandem here. Because when you get the test, you recall. You got to recall what's here. Then you respond to the test. And then what happens? The big rewards equals rewards. Eternal rewards. Now you get rewarded along the way with a little stuff in time, but the big eternal rewards, that's it. That boosts you up to maturity. And so you can see where this thing can break down at many points. I just stopped Bible class. I was there for a while. You're not going to retain it. The rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. It's still there, but it'll be log jammed. Like the disciples, they heard a lot of Bible doctrine. It log jammed. They didn't retain it. It was there, but they couldn't apply. Certainly couldn't apply it, because Christ gave them a lot of tests. Bum, bum, bum. They didn't do recall, respond to the test. Mm-mm. And some of them, of course, didn't even get past the rebound thing. Different levels. But God, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus predicted, He will cause these things to come to your mind, to unjam the logjam. Because talk about repetition. Oh my golly. Yes, Jesus was a believer in repetition. That's why we had the four Gospels. And people, well, very similar. You think? Of course, he repeated. He would go to one village and give a message, go to another village, give the same message. Repetition. That's how you retain. So that's the eight R's. I think it's a wonderful diagram. Oh, it's too hard to learn. No, it's not. Set yourself down and learn it. You can do it. If you can memorize things about your hobby, you can memorize this. And then just recall it and use it. It's a valuable tool, a very valuable tool. And anyway, we'll break here and we'll pick it up in about 5 minutes with our head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these marvelous things. We know that you reveal these things for our growth. We know that we will glorify you as we continue to slug it out and move forward in your plan. And we know that this burden is not a hard burden. Your yoke is light. Your demands are light. You give us everything that we need to fulfill these mandates in time. And we thank you for those blessings, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.